and actually the necessity. Then he goes into chapter 13 and he talks about the more excellent way. Love, charity, spiritual gifts are dead, dormant, useless without the love of God being manifest in our heart. But now as he comes to chapter 14, he will take two of these spiritual gifts that were mentioned in chapter 12 and he will compare them, and he will make light of one and make great emphasis of the other. And those two spiritual gifts, it doesn't take a theologian to see it. All you got to do is read your Bible, are tongues and prophecy. Now the idea of prophecy there in chapter 14 has the idea of speaking the word of God, the message of God. Forthtelling. The prophets of old were foretellers of the truth. But those who spoke prophecy in the New Testament age, they were forthtellers. They spoke the word of God as God had revealed it to them. It's also important for you and I to understand that this crowd didn't have the Bible like you and I did. You couldn't say to this crowd, hey, open your Bible to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. They didn't hold the book or the canon of the copy of Scriptures. They didn't have the entirety. They had bits and pieces of it at best. And as a matter of fact, it wasn't all complete. Hello? It wasn't complete at this writing. Brother John, the apostle, the one who God used to write the book of Revelation, well, he was the last of the apostles to die a mortal death. And he didn't write his great exegesis and revelation there, which really he was just dictating what the Lord gave him. He didn't write that until after all the other apostles were in glory. And the fact is there was probably numerous books of the Bible that had not been written when this was written. And so when we studied those gifts in chapter 12, some of them had to do with God giving divine knowledge through apostles to God's people. It was knowledge that you and I would have recorded here. Are you with me? And yet on the same token, how can you trust that individual? Well, there were other signs that would validate that they were apostles. Okay, or they had the spiritual gift. Those who had discernment, or that chapter 12 talks about it as wisdom. And so we talked about that. But we come to chapter 14, and it's an issue here, this idea of tongues, because much of Corinth was filled with temples of idolatry. And in these idolatrous temples, I'm trying to remember the name of the deity or that they worshipped, I don't know, Aphrodites was one, but they, the priestess, the ladies were priestesses, and it was not uncommon for them to speak in gibberish in these idolatrous temples. So these people were accustomed to somebody getting up there going, blah, 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 blah. Sound like an auctioneer, didn't I? I did not speak in tongues. So anyways, Paul has to deal with this because there is some confusion. A couple standout passages of Scripture in chapter 14. Verse 33 says, God is not the author of confusion. He wants to nip that in the bud. A church that is confusing, God didn't author it. At least the confusion that's going on. As a matter of fact, in verse 40, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. By the way, that's not just good policy for a church, that's good policy for a Christian home. Hello? Your kids shouldn't have to look at you and say, you know, it's kind of confusing the way you are at church and the way you are at home. Hello? They shouldn't. They should see a home decently and decent in order. By the way, that pleases the Lord. That's how you have harmony. But it all starts with the individual. That's good policy for a Christian individual. Remove the confusion from your life, friend, and get things in order. This is, you can make this real basic. You can bring it not just in your walk with the Lord, which is priority number one, get that square, but in all other areas, time and money and all of that. Oops, I'm stepping on my own toes now. See? But it's practical. It helps bring our lives in order, and it puts us in a position that God can bless us and use us. I want us to read verses 1 through 8. We will probably take a few weeks to go through this chapter, but I'm going to summarize it a little bit. If you're able to stand, I think I can get through this fairly quick. Verse 1, so he just talked about charity. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. That's speaking the message or the words of God. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. I don't know if to take that as a pun or what. Paul is saying, he doesn't even know what he's talking about. All right, I move on. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. The word edification means to build or strengthen, and exhortation, that's encouragement, and comfort. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So if I went over there and played, that instrument might lose its distinction. But if I send Brother Brad over there, all of a sudden, you know, that's a musical instrument. Well, what do you know? So, verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Father, bless the message. Help me to teach the Bible this evening. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, allow me to move quickly here. The purpose of tongues. Let's just jump into this. I want you to keep your Bible marked at chapter 14, but turn over to Acts chapter 2. The purpose of tongues. Where do we first read about this idea of speaking in tongues in our Bible? Well, at least in the New Testament, we find it in Acts chapter 2. Allow me to say this about the book of Acts. It is a historical book, not a doctrinal book. I don't need that. I'm talking through this. All right. So let me say it again. The book of Acts is a historical book, not a doctrinal book. You are not wise, as some denominations have done, to base your doctrine out of the book of Acts. It's not wise. There's history here, but not your doctrine. Get your doctrine from Romans, man. Get your doctrine from the epistles. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost has arrived. The disciples have been praying for 10 days along with there's about 100 and some people. They're 110 if I remember right. And God is going to move. He does. Let's read these verses. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other what? Okay. So what that means is tongues that it wasn't their native tongue. Okay. Most of these disciples spoke what is called Koine Greek. It was the common Greek of the day. I'm sure maybe some of them spoke the Hebrew as well, but that was the main language, that Greek. But now you've got all kinds of nationalities there, and there are Jews from all over the country that have came for the day of or the Feast of Pentecost, and some of them, their native tongue is Italian, or some from Asia, from the Orient, and they're there, and all of a sudden these disciples are speaking in a language that they can understand. It's not their native tongue. I read on. Verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." That's enough. I could read on. So we read about tongues here. And when we first read about it, what was the primary purpose? If we were to read all of Acts chapter 2, all of these devout men, this is significant. These are men with clout, with status, with influence from all over the world that were Jews that had arrived. I mean, they'll go home and they've got influence. Well, what's going to happen? They're hearing the gospel. All you got to do is read Acts chapter 2. They're going to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their hearts are going to be convicted. They're going to say, "What must we do?" And they're going to repent and receive Jesus as their personal Savior. And then they're going to go home with that message. So the purpose there for speaking in tongues was to package to deliver the gospel, to make more of speaking in tongues than the gospel. Is like me giving you a brown paper bag filled with $1,000 and you dumping the money out saying, "Yippee, look at the brown paper bag I got. Yippee, yippee." Hello? McFly? All right, so we see that as we look at the purpose of speaking in tongues. Now let's move on. It also, we find it in other occasions, as we use the historical book as a little bit of our guide here, Acts chapter 10. If you flipped over to Acts chapter 10, you know, the Lord Jesus told the apostles, Peter specifically, you're supposed to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and you're to preach to Jew and Gentile. But for some reason, they neglected preaching to the Gentiles. It just wasn't becoming. And so the Lord has to give Peter a little push. We come to Acts chapter 10. Actually, he stirs up the church in Acts chapter 8 and 9. But we come to chapter 10, and Peter has this weird dream. He being a Jew, he only ate kosher food. And boy, what a revelation it would be to him once he's able to have some barbecue ribs. I'm telling you, he's going to be a happy camper. But, I mean, he's been brought up that you can only eat kosher food. And he has this dream that of all these unclean animals. And then the voice says, "Rise and eat." And he's like, "No." And then in the dream it says, what I've cleansed don't call defiled or unclean, or common is the word. And so he hears this, has this dream two or three times. And then somebody knocks on the door and he gets this message that there's this Italian, what's that guy's name again? Cornelius. You gotta forgive me. I always think of Planet of the Apes when I think of Cornelius. All right, Cornelius, that's terrible too. Just the way never mind. So Cornelius, he's in an Italian band. He doesn't play an instrument. But he's been seeking the Lord. And God, through an angel, told him, "You need to go have this guy named Peter come talk to you." So Peter comes to visit, and he says, "So I'm here." And Cornelius said, "Well, I've done my part." And so it's like, "Peter, come on, man. Preach the word. And once they realize, well, there's nothing to talk about, this must be it, and so he shares the gospel. Well, Cornelius and the rest of the clan get saved. And the Bible says they speak in tongues. So let's read verse 46, Acts 10:46. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?'" What was this all about? Well, this gave Peter evidence or validation that these people are supposed to hear the gospel and they can receive it just like us. Okay, so we see that in that instance. Because they had a tough time getting out of their own box of prejudice. Okay? And we move on. Here's another reason. 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul talks about tongues there, he gives us some of the purpose, and he also gives us the practice, the protocol, and we'll touch on that in a moment. The fact of the matter is, if somebody did speak in another language, the purpose was to edify the believers. I could illustrate this easily. If we wanted Susie to come up here and share her testimony, she has learned English really well. But in the first year, it might have been easier for you to speak and have Scott interpret. I think we might have done that one time, as a matter of fact. And so, but the testimony edified. It encouraged. It strengthened us. Are you with me? Okay, so I move on here. It also, go back to 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 21. "In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord.' Wherefore, tongues are for a what? Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Okay, well, the people that believed not, that was the Jews. The signs and wonders were for Jews. And that passage there, they'll look back and realize a lot of us Gentiles are getting in the gospel right now. There's a group of saved Jews called Messianic Jews. Anybody heard that term? Okay. For the most part, they heard the gospel from Gentiles. I'm not saying that Peter and Paul didn't lead many Jews to the Lord, but they actually led more Gentiles to the Lord. We're Gentiles. If you're not Jew, you're Gentile. All right. I can tell that got you all excited there. Everybody's on the edge of your seat just waiting for what's next. Okay, so that's the purpose of tongues. The practice. Look at verse 19 of chapter 14. "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." And of course, there's an emphasis there, unknown tongue. That's the gibberish. That's the kind of tongue that nobody can interpret. He says, they're not necessary. Hello? Guess what? We've never really done it. Spoken tongues here. I guess Spanish. That's, but not like this. It's not necessary. Look at verse 23. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're all mad?" I don't remember the name of the teenage girl. My wife probably would. This young lady had come to camp with us years ago. And she came out of a denomination, that's what I'll say, a denomination that emphasized speaking in tongues. Okay. And so here she's with us and at this church camp, and she was really struggling with her salvation. And she told her story. She said, as a young person, she was invited to church by a friend who went to this particular denomination. And while they were in church, all of the teenagers were speaking tongues except her. And they said to her, the adults said to her, you know, if you don't do that, you're not saved. Well, she's a young lady. She doesn't know. She thinks you go to church, you hear the Word of God, and she's listening to this thinking, what? And she doesn't know what these kids are doing. What's happening? People are saying stuff, and it's kind of messing her head up. Well, so she got out of church for a few years, and then she landed with us and ended up getting saved. But I never forgot that story because, there was more to it. One of the older women in the, she'd come to the altar. She said she went to the altar in that church to try to do that. But she said she couldn't. And she said one of the older ladies came up and prayed with her and said, you just got to let go. You just got to let go. Ooh. I don't know. Let go. Well, I'm going to touch on some things here in just a second. But I'll say this. I didn't grow up in church. And if I walked into a place and I heard a bunch of people saying a bunch of gibberish, I'd be walking out. Because I'd say, are ye not mad? I mean, this is pretty common sense. By the way, I read some history on the charismatic movement. Oh, there's some good articles. Let me give you one if you want to jot this down. It's not a long read. A guy by the name of Pastor David C. Forsyth. David C. Forsyth. Okay, I don't know all of his doctrine, but this article is a great article. Okay, so if you read anything else by him, I didn't read it. But this is a great article. He gives you the history of the charismatic movement, all starting at Azusa Street, California, around 1901 is when they first, the outbreak of speaking in tongues. And from that movement sprang numerous other denominations. And there's it's an excellent article. I really hope you'd take a look at that. Okay, so as we look at the practice of tongues in the Bible, it's not necessary, but verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So let me make a couple comments. So Paul says, so if one of you does have the urge to get up and say something, you feel like the Lord's putting something on your heart, first of all, it's one at a time. Second of all, no more than three people. But most important of all, if there's no interpreter, it's not happening. Sit back down. Hello? That's what it says in the scripture. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. I know sometimes people have this urge to give a testimony. I just got a word from the Lord. I got to say something. And there's probably other folks saying, thank God there's no interpreter. So anyways, so that was the practice, okay? That phrase, by course, that means one at a time. One at a time. What are some facts about this speaking in tongues? Let me give you some facts. Fact number one, it is not a requirement to be saved. Speaking in tongues is not a requirement. Man, I remember having this assembly of God. Lady taking blood from me. And man, I was going to witness to her, and then all of a sudden, she got happy in the Lord. She hadn't stuck the needle in yet. She was just tightening the arm, you know, with a rubber band deal and get that vein popping. And I'm like, don't get too happy now. Just easy does it. And she began to tell me about speaking and being filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, please, not right now. Just, I want you to be calm while you do this. I'm talking about her version of being filled with the Holy Ghost. You hope you understand that. I'm all for us being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's very important. But some people's interpretation of that can be a little scary with a needle in their hand. Okay, so it's not necessary for salvation. Okay, let's look at our Bible. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he never spoke in tongues when he got saved. The Philippian jailer, when that fella got born again and his household, he never spoke in tongues when he got saved. Hello. Just because you read about Cornelius and the Italian band speaking in tongues doesn't mean it's a requirement. Because in the same token, from the same book where they get their so-called doctrine, listen, you got cases where they didn't speak in tongues. All right, I move on. And oh, by the way, in Acts chapter 2, the converts didn't speak in tongues, it was the preachers. All right, we move on. And yet I've heard people say, well, you got it. Also, it's not necessary for fullness of spirit. Hallelujah. You don't have to speak in tongues as a requirement of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. That's where we get the passage. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And verse 20 actually talks about thanksgiving and that. There's no place in that context where it says, and you got to speak in tongues. All right, an unknown tongue. We also, if we do a diligent search in the Bible, we find no children speaking in tongues. And then here's one for you. We find no ladies speaking in tongues. You can look. I didn't see it. I might have missed. I've read it a few times. We find no ladies speaking in tongues. As a matter of fact, in this very chapter, Paul says, okay, verse 34. By the way, read this in context. In context. This chapter is about tongues and prophecy. It's comparison. It's making light of the speaking in tongues and much of prophesying. And so it's important that you understand it in context when you read this verse. Come on, ladies, you've read this verse before. Some of you have. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So we read that and we say to ourselves, man, would we be missing out in our Sunday schools and our junior churches if they weren't allowed to speak in our choir and Gladys breaking out in song here? What's that all about? It's not in reference to that. It's in reference to speaking in tongues. Hello? And you know what's baffling in a lot of these tongue-speaking churches? Who's doing it the most? Now, I don't visit them. I've not visited them. I've just heard. And I'm not... I want to be careful because I will say this. I know there's a lot of good, and I'll say even saved people who are involved in those type of denominations. I mean good people, godly people who are involved in those type of denominations. But that area there, that teaching there, the way they push it or promote it, it's unbiblical. But see, therein lies the big problem. When you allow personal experience to overrule scriptural truth, you got you some problems. And what will happen is it will lead to other areas. And all of a sudden you start getting more of an emotional church than you do a scriptural church. And I'm all for emotion. Man, I love emotion. I love to be the passion. I think, hey, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, even if it's pounding the pulpit, man. I mean, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I believe we ought to have some emotion if you really mean it from your heart. We shouldn't let them get more excited at a ball game than we do about the Lord Jesus Christ. I just feel that way. I think it's a shame that people can get more excited about the Olympics than they can the house of God. Or the Super Bowl. When Super Bowl season comes, I'll say that again. But the fact of the matter is, what endorses that when we start allowing experience to overrule biblical truth? And hey, praise the Lord for an experience that is biblical. That's another thing. An experience that is biblical. Now, you're on solid ground there, friend. But one that's not biblical, Oral Roberts. I know many of you, some of you younger people, may not even know who he is. I mean, that guy's a heretic. I'll call him out. He's a heretic. Got him a school now, though. They even made the NCAA tournament. Here's what I think of that. Whoop-de-doo-da-day. That's what I think of that. So, anyways. This is important. I got to wrap it up. Tongues would cease. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall, what's the word? Cease. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. We got the Word of God, the whole Word of God. It's not necessary. I don't need it. Satan can imitate signs and wonders of God. You say, where do you get that from? The Bible. Did not the Egyptian priests imitate many of the miracles of Moses? Sure they did. And if we were to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 through 9, and read about the Antichrist, it says he will deceive people with signs and wonders. And then if you read Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 and 10, he's actually doing it there. During the tribulation period, he'll work signs and wonders because he's called Antichrist, the imitator. And so, whoa, be careful. A lot of these temporary sign gifts, they were temporary. They had a purpose. They've run their course. We got the Word of God now. And the Word of God, it's our protector. It's the way we rightly divide truth. It's the way we can measure things up and find out, is that right? So, amen. They were more noble than them at Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures. So there we go. I got to wrap it up. Father, bless the lesson. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for biblical truth, Lord. And may the Holy Spirit minister to each person here this evening. Father, I just ask that you'd minister to hearts. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, we won't have an invitation, but I will do this. Maybe there's somebody here this evening who'd say, Preacher, I don't even know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not certain that I'm going to heaven when I die. And I just ask you to pray for me. Friend, if that's you, if you'd lift your hand up so I can see it, I'd be more than happy to pray for you. Is there anyone here like that at this time that'd say, that's me, okay. Hey, I want you to talk to your mommy. Tell your mommy, okay, I want you to do that. I'm going to pray for you. All right, Father, bless the young lady that raised her hand. And thank you, Lord, for this assembly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.